They, the people of Nazareth, took offense at him. Does anything about Jesus Christ cause you to take offense at him? And that is a serious question. I'd like you to just quietly think about it for a minute. What is it about Jesus Christ that could make you squirm, that does make you squirm? How easy is it, for instance, for you to say in a public place the prayer that Guy proposed to us in his preaching last week? What do you want from me, Jesus? Everything I have is yours. Does the fact that Jesus was executed 2,000 years ago make it difficult for you to accept that he lives today, that he still is Lord over all the earth? What is it that you might prefer Jesus is not? Does Jesus' Jewishness cause you offense? Does the fact that he remained unmarried bother you? Is he too rigid? Is he too compliant with the will, the whims of authority, whether it may be the authority of God or the authority of Rome? Was there any introduction to Jesus in your childhood that's left you with a firmly held image of him that you know to be contrary to Scripture, but you can't shake off? For example, will he always be for you the babe in the manger, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, at his mother Mary's breast? Is there something about Jesus that makes you want to protect him, that makes you feel you need to? We heard today from Matthew 13 that the people in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth took offense at him. They were not the only Jewish people to do so. And today, people of every race and nation take offense at Jesus. Before we grapple with reactions to Jesus that Scripture describes as taking offense, let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we bring before you our deeply held beliefs. We ask you to enable us to scrutinize these carefully. Reveal to us where we may be wrong, where our understanding is severely limited, or where our focus is misdirected. Enable us to search your word in Scripture, to learn and then to grow into the people you want us to be. We ask in your Son's name. Amen. All four Gospels deal with how Jesus was received in his hometown. All four refer to this incident in Nazareth. And we'll look at those accounts this morning. We'll begin with what we heard from the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll then look more closely at the offense that people took in Jesus' presence and at his teaching. The reason we're doing this is to identify where we are in receiving Jesus, and for some, perhaps, to reevaluate our responses to Jesus. And that'll make up the final part of our talk. In essence, I'm addressing first what we read in Scripture about this incident in Nazareth. Second, what was the offense that people took, and why is that offense contrary to God's purposes? And then third, what is our response? What are we called to do about it? The Gospel according to Matthew presents this incident as a short, self-contained segment. Look at where we begin, if you've got your Bibles there with you, in chapter 13, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables we've heard preached on in the last 2 weeks, he moved on from there. There's no continuity of teaching, except perhaps for his disciples. We move on to a different location and at a different time. And immediately after today's passage, Matthew's focus changed. When we get to chapter 14, he begins to tell us about John the Baptist. So what begins at verse 54 in Nazareth ends at verse 58. Jesus came to his hometown. From what Mark has told us, it was a Sabbath day when he began to teach the people there in their synagogue. Now, it was not uncommon for a guest to be invited to read a passage from the Hebrew Bible in the synagogue and then to preach upon it. And as Jesus' family belonged in Nazareth, we should not be surprised that he was invited to do this. But on this occasion, those present were amazed. That same word amazed is used in three of the Gospels, Matthew's, Mark's and Luke's. But although those who listened to Jesus' teaching were amazed, their hearts remained unmoved. Their amazement did not result in belief. Instead of belief, we see perhaps a sense of superiority, a looking down their noses, so to speak, that came from thinking they already knew where this fellow really, who this fellow really was, where he really came from. Jesus was, in their minds, someone who'd grown up in their midst, one of them. He was no better than they were. He was the carpenter's son. What would he know other than what the carpenter, Joseph, had taught him? His mother Mary was still there. Probably his brothers were too, his sisters were. Where did this man get all these things? They declared, not in genuine interest, but in disdain. In both Matthew's and Mark's accounts, the locals knew about his miracles, his miraculous powers. They had heard reports from other towns, but it seems they dismissed these signs. They knew better. To them, Jesus was no stranger, just a self-assured young man returning to home and mother. We need to consider also the account in Luke. Luke gave much more detail about the scripture on which Jesus taught in Nazareth. Jesus clearly revealed that he fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy about the Spirit of the Lord's anointing and the blessings for Israel from that anointed one. And then Jesus expanded on the proverb, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." Luke tells us that what Jesus then said infuriated the people of Nazareth. They were so furious that they grabbed him, took him from the synagogue to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, intending to throw him off. But Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. That violence of the townspeople's reaction to Jesus is not mentioned by either Matthew or Mark. It was sufficient for Matthew and Mark to record that they took offence at him and to explain that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Now, lack of faith does not mean that you need 100% faith to be received by Jesus. Later in this same gospel, we read of Jesus teaching, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move." They had zero faith in Jesus. And let this be the first point you take away this morning. Faith in Jesus, that is as small as a mustard seed, is sufficient to bring you into his kingdom. And that he did not do many miracles there is not because Jesus' power or authority was in any way constrained by the responses of the people of Nazareth. That he did lay hands on a few sick and heal them, as Mark has reported, confirms that Jesus' power and authority were undiminished. And this can be a second point to take away. Your response to Jesus has no influence over the power and authority which God the Father has vested in him and which he continues to hold today. The fact that Jesus did not do many miracles there was his response to the failure by the townspeople to receive him. The prelude to the Gospel of John points to this. He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. The fact that he did not do many miracles there was a direct consequence of their taking offence at him, and it's to that theme that we now turn. Those of you who've travelled in Europe in recent decades may have come across Stolpersteine. Show of hands, anybody has come across Stolpersteine? These are small brass plaques. They're about 100 millimetres square. They're set into the pavement and they commemorate those killed during the Holocaust as a consequence of Nazi Germany's efforts to eliminate the Jewish people. Stolpersteine can be translated as stumbling stones. These brass stumbling stones would not actually trip you. They would not cause you to stumble. Not in a physical sense anyway. What they're intended to do, however, is to trip your concentration, to interrupt your thought process, triggering you to reflect on why these Stolpersteine are there and what happened 80 years ago to the Jewish people all over Europe. Of course, the concept of stumbling stones or stumbling blocks is familiar to Jewish people. Those words appear again and again in the Hebrew Bible. The same words are used in the New Testament, often referring back to passages in the Old Testament. The passage from the prophet Ezekiel that was read in the earlier service this morning is an example. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. The stumbling blocks we encounter in Scripture represent hindrances or interrupters. When Matthew reported that the people in the synagogue in Nazareth took offence at Jesus, the Greek word he used was scandalon. It means offence or a thing that offends or a cause for stumbling. A literal translation of Matthew's text could say, and they were stumbled at him. Because Jesus' teaching was delivered by someone that they thought they knew, he became their stumbling block. Familiarity was the mindset with which they received him. It so coloured their opinions of Jesus that they were blinded to the evidence, and the evidence was right there before them. Matthew and Mark have told us that they said among themselves, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They recognised wisdom, they recognised miraculous powers, but they were then not able to put aside their long-held opinions. What they thought they knew from their own presuppositions prevailed. They repeated, where then did this man get all these things? This rejection of the evidence, because we think we know better, is not limited to Nazareth. How many times here in Australia have we heard during reports of heavy rains and flooding that there's an announcement on radio or TV, do not drive a vehicle into flood waters that are running across a road. And we're not surprised after that when we learn of drownings because people thought they knew better. Because the road was passable when there was no flood, in their minds it remains passable. There'll be no washouts. Water won't be strong enough to wash away my vehicle. Depth will be manageable. We know better. Let's take an example from Scripture. The Jews were waiting for a Messiah of David's line. They expected a warrior king, one who would rid them of this occupation force from Rome. When the true Messiah revealed a different kind of kingdom, they rejected Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. The Apostle Paul called this out when he wrote to the church in Corinth, and this is the passage we heard read this morning. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. Yes, the crucified Christ was a stumbling block to Jews. They took offense because he did not materialize as their long-held but wrong perception of who the Messiah should be. That letter to the church in Corinth was written after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, of course, events which had not yet been revealed to those disbelievers in Nazareth. They did not have a full picture of Jesus' identity, but we do have a fuller picture of Jesus' identity. We have the accounts of Jesus' death by crucifixion, his burial, and then his glorious resurrection on the third day. We have the eyewitness accounts of his disciples and of others. Yet we still hear people say, dead people don't come back to life. So that brings us now to the stumbling blocks of today and what this passage may call on us to do. In 21st century Australia, the population is not immersed in the Christian culture. But despite this, the voice of the Christian church increases its volume at around the times of Christmas and Easter. Why then is the Lord of all the earth ignored? What has been the stumbling block for us? Has the church been in the way of the Christian message? I'll narrow that question. Has the behaviour of some in the church gotten in the way of the Christian message? If we accept that to be a part of the explanation, what are you doing? What am I doing to try to minimise or remove or eliminate that stumbling block? What could we do that we are not doing now? And let this be a third point to take away this morning. How are you, how am I able to remove or minimise the stumbling blocks that may be separating our fellow Australians from faith in the Lord Jesus? But it's also possible that the misbehaviour of some in the church is just an excuse that people use to ignore or to dismiss Jesus' claims on their lives. Paul used the term foolishness to Gentiles, and Gentiles refers to us. So let's personalise it. What might remain as a stumbling block for you? Thinking back to Amani's sermon to us 2 weeks ago, what kind of soil are you? Is there something that you consider to be foolish about putting your faith in somebody that you'll never see? Think of seed sown on the path. Is this Jesus a fairy at the bottom of the garden to whom you may have related lovingly as a child, but whom you think you now have outgrown? Think of seed sown in rocky places. Has your exposure to the world or the world's exposure to you distracted you from following the Lord of the universe, or perhaps attracted you away from him? Think of seed sown among thorns. For me, the evidence of the resurrection of the man from Nazareth who was nailed to a cross on a Passover Eve in Jerusalem is overwhelming. I'm totally convinced. By accepting that after his death and burial, Jesus was raised from the dead, I can see that the one who raised him has almighty power. Not only that, the one who raised him was at the same time endorsing him, declaring that all that he spoke and taught and enacted was true. It was God's truth. Every claim of Jesus about himself and about the one who raised him from death, the one he called Father, and all the promises that Jesus made are accurate. These truths demand that when we learn of them, we have to commit to following him. If you still take offence at Jesus, I think it's preposterous to expect that he might change in order to accommodate your offence. If he's not going to change, who then must change. If you still take offense at Jesus, what will it require to budge you? What will convince you to reject tired old misconceptions, the dusty memories that have corrupted your life to this point? Please, if this is you, move on from lack of faith, even to faith as small as a mustard seed. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we are reminded of what Jesus spoke to the Apostle Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We pray for ourselves and each other that we be open to your leading and teaching, and that we are never stumbling blocks to the work of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.